Please turn your Bible back to Exodus chapter 14 and look at verse 31. We have already considered the many types and symbolism which God in His divine wisdom used to show the people of old, to show particularly His children in the Old Testament of the greater work which He will do in and through the person of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, that they may be established in their faith to look forward to the day of fulfillment. And that was how in the days of old, in the Old Testament period, that God has to use all these types and symbolism, and through leading them in the various stages of their life, to build up or to establish their faith so that they may indeed look forward to that very day of Christ fulfilling the divine plan of God. For us in the New Testament era, we are looking back. For those in the Old Testament, they are looking forward to that very day. This account in chapter 14 of Exodus set forth for us another prefiguring of that greater work, or the greater redemption work that God will certainly bring about in His appointed time. The crossing of the Red Sea and the deliverance of the children of Israel from the Egyptian is a type of the work that God is going to do in the lives of sinners. The display of His power and the glory here is to give the children of Israel the assurance that just as they watch and look upon the destruction of the Egyptians and thus their own deliverance, God will in the same manner break that power of Satan and destroy his kingdom and will bring about a greater deliverance for those by faith believe in God and to trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our main focus this afternoon is on the servant of the Lord. The word or the meaning of servant in the Bible is very different from our understanding of servant in our modern days. In the biblical time, the servant is equivalent to a slave. You don't call yourself a slave, do you? And you work for a company and as an employee. But in those days, a servant is equivalent to a slave. Therefore, as a slave or as a servant, that person is bonded at the disposal of the master. That is the status of a slave or as of a servant. He or she has no freedom per se, only as what was prescribed by the laws. Although in the Mosaic laws, the master is supposed to treat their servants well and to treat them fairly, especially those of the Hebrews. The Hebrew servants are to be treated well, as according to God's instruction in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 43 and 46. But generally, a servant is a servant. And in many ways, they do not exercise their rights as we do in our modern days, according to our labor laws. This day, you're not happy, you go on strike. Those days of old, in the Old Testament, you go on strike, you'll be dead. No one is going to come and rescue you as a bonded servant. And so, they are mistreated oftentimes by their wicked masters, and which of course, to some degree, which is of very little difference from what we see today between employee and employer relationship. We every now and then hear all these problems between employee and employer. And of course, I get it from my wife also. And so you can, this day you can sack the boss. But during those days, the boss has the final say. Not you. Not the servant. Not the slave. Our text in verse 31 firstly leads us back to the earlier chapters where we find the sending of God's servant. The sending of God's servant. Before we can appreciate and understand fully chapter 14 of Exodus, where we read of this deliverance and the happy conclusion that followed by the song of praise by Moses in chapter 15, we need to trace the account back to the earlier stage where we see a different scenario altogether, especially in chapter 4, 5, and 6 of Exodus. We see in those chapters, those earlier chapters, God sent Moses, his servant, to the people when they cried out to God for deliverance. You read about that. When Moses finally obeyed God and did appear to the people, though the people did not immediately reject Moses, the servant of the Lord, and by the way, the Lord is in capital L-O-R-D, meaning to say Yahweh, not the smaller spelling of L-O-R-D. So Moses is actually the servant of Yahweh, the Lord God. But they soon turned against Moses. They rejected the servant of the Lord. When Pharaoh added more work to them, and these, of course, we have already read, our chairman, I think, have brought up to us. He has brought up to us the later chapter. But I bring you to Exodus chapter 5, verses 20 to 21, and there you read, "And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savour to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servant, to put a sword in our hand, in their hand to slay us." So you see that they were very upset and they rejected the servant of the Lord. And as the events unfold in the book of Exodus, their rebellion against Moses once again surfaced. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 11 to 12. "And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dwelt us with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt, despite all the 10 plagues that they have seen, despite God's power displayed through the 10 plagues?" And there you see this rebellion here. There you see the people rejecting the servant of the Lord, Moses. Moses, they saw him performing all those miracles by the power of God, the 10 plagues. And yet you see what they say right now to him. "It's not this word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone." And you see how sinful and wicked men and women can be. They are the one who cried out to the Lord. They are the one who cried out to the Lord when they came under the heavy yoke of the Egyptian. And now God sent his servant to deliver them. And just a little bit of inconveniences or problem, they turn against the servant of the Lord. "For it has better for us to serve the Egyptian then we should die in the wilderness." Oh, how wicked, how wretched. And similarly, we are like that. We are in trouble. We cried out to the Lord. And when we face a little problem here and there in the course of the Lord working out his plan, we complain. We murmur. And this clearly speaks of the same spirit of rebellion, of rejection, of unbelief, which the Lord Jesus Christ will endure when God sent him into the world to save sinners like you and me. And that's what we are doing. Don't be quick to point the finger at the children of Israel.
Do you know that God is using the children of Israel as a mirror of us? We are like that. Slightest problem, slightest inconveniences, we murmur, we complain. We complain about the church leaders. We say that this person is not good enough. And that's what we are. And the Lord Jesus here, this is a foretaste of what the Lord Jesus, the servant of God, will have to endure at the hands of wretched sinners like you and me. The prophet Zechariah prophesies of Jesus coming as a servant. In Zechariah chapter 3 verse 8, he says, "For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." And also the prophet Isaiah prophesies of Christ being rejected and prophesies of him as a suffering servant of God, Yahweh, in Isaiah 52 to Isaiah 53 verse 12. And you all are very familiar with those passages in Isaiah, but I want to bring up particularly Isaiah 53 verse 3 to us. The prophet Isaiah says this: "He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteem him not." That speaks of us. That speaks of the children of Israel. God sent Moses, his servant, to deliver them. And this is how they treat the servant of the Lord. All these prophecies that we have read about were foretold. Were fulfilled. As John, the disciple of Jesus, tells us this: "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Not only that, he came unto his own received him not. John 1, verses 10 to 11. His own received him not. Just as you see how they treated Moses, this is what God is telling us now. When Christ, his servant, comes to save sinner, sinner will treat him likewise. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom God sent as a servant, servant of the Lord, servant of Yahweh, became that rejected and despised servant. Jesus is that antitype of Moses. Just as the children of Israel rejected the servant and despised him, sinners like you and me, and it came true, we also rejected and despised our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The climax of Christ's servanthood is declared in his own words. Christ's own words says this in Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered or to be served unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the God-sent servant, became the rejected and despised servant of Yahweh. Secondly, in Exodus 31, when you look at it again, that verse, "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." This verse, secondly, brings out to us the God-appointed servant. The God-appointed servant. It was God's desire. It was God's divine plan, according to his divine wisdom, to use the instrumentality of a servant to fulfill his divine purpose and for his own glory. the use of Moses here is to show that God's redemptive work is to be done through a mediator. Not that God cannot act and cannot save or carry out his plan on his own without the help of man, and not that God needs the help of man, but it is his holy desire, according to his divine purpose, to use man, the effects of his creation, to accomplish all that he had planned. So it is for our Lord Jesus Christ. God had will and desire that his Son, and only his Son, Jesus, to be born of a woman in the flesh, and to take on the form of a servant to accomplish his divine will. Notice here in this verse, verse 31, this verse also brings out to us that it is not any servant. It is not any servant, but his servant, Moses, the servant who is of God's choice, the servant whom God is pleased to use, the servant whom he has appointed. Not any servant, but Moses. This is what God intends to show to the children of Israel and to show to each one of us, that he will appoint his servant. It pleased God to use a servant, not a prince, not a wealthy, famous monarch, to save you and me from our sin, but a servant of his choice to do his will. We see this idea fully embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior Jesus came not in chariots. He is not clothed in royal robes, but our Lord and Savior came in the form of a servant. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that appointed servant of God, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Philippians 2:7. It is God's wisdom, it is God's design to use the weak to confound the strong, to use the foolish to confound the wise, to use the humble to confound the proud. It is God's purpose to show to you and me, to show forth his love, his grace, and his compassion towards us, not by overwhelming us by his power or by his authority, but he came to us not by force. He came to bring us to his kingdom, not by force. He purposed to come to us in gentleness, in kindness, in compassion, in love, to lead us back to himself unto salvation. It is not the plan of man. Man will never have such plan. Man will want to come in full glory and power to dominate, to rule. But God, who is the sovereign ruler over all, humbled himself in the person of Jesus Christ to come in the form of a servant. And so this passage of Exodus 14 is God's design to show to the children of Israel. That's how our Savior, the Messiah, will come to us. Just as God used Moses and authenticated that he was truly God-appointed servant, the one whom God will accomplish his divine purpose, the one whom God is pleased to use, the Lord Jesus is in the same manner the only God-appointed, the only God-accepted mediator and redeemer whom sinners can come. That is all. If we are to come, we are to come humbly before the Lord God through the only God-appointed, God-accepted mediator and redeemer. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7 says this, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, and may I add, of daughters. Now that they saw, the people of Israel, or the children of Israel, saw the miraculous work of God through His servant Moses, when they saw the fulfillment, when they saw their own deliverance, when they have seen the power of God through His servant Moses, what happened? The people fear God and believe the Lord and His servant Moses. We are told in Matthew 27 verse 54 that when the centurion, the guard, standing and watching Jesus hanging on the cross, and when they were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying what? Truly, this was the Son of God. When they finally saw the finished work of Christ on the cross, that centurion standing there, watching together with the rest, saw everything that would happen, that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Just as God authenticated Moses as His true and appointed servant through His miraculous act, bringing them across the Red Sea, our Lord Jesus Christ was authenticated as the God-appointed servant and Savior by His own miraculous act and power while He was ministering here on earth. We read this in John 10:24-38, but I want to quickly go through it. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Then Jesus answered them, I told you, ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, what? They bear witness of me. The miraculous act of the Lord Jesus, His healing of the sick, making the blind to see, making the lame to walk, all this turning water into wine, is to authenticate that He is truly the Son of God. Because the people, because of the unbelief of the people, because they do not see and understand and realize that it is God in the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore Jesus had to say, ye believe not because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I gave unto them eternal life. And moving on, in verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, because he says what? Because Jesus says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Of course, the Jews understood what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is equating himself as God, Jehovah. And therefore, Jesus has to reply them and answer them and say, many good works have I showed you from my Father, which of those works do you stone me? And moving down further, in verse 37, Jesus says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me, believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So just as God authenticated or validated his servant Moses that he is the appointed mediator, God, through our Savior, the Lord Jesus, through all those acts and all those works while he was here on earth, authenticated, and all those works bear witness that Jesus is the Son of God, the servant whom God sent to redeem sinner. Thirdly, in this verse, verse 31 of Exodus 14, we also see this. We see the servant whom God accomplished his work. The servant whom God accomplished his work. Moses, the appointed servant of God, became that servant who accomplished God's work. Moses was willing to be that servant. He was willing to obey God, to do His will. He was willing to be used of God to for His divine purpose and for God's glory. He was responding, or he responded to God's call to deliver the children of Israel. Therefore, because of Moses' willingness to humble himself and to submit to the will of God, the divine plan of God was fully accomplished to the praise and glory of God. This same spirit of humility, this same spirit of willingness to submit to God, to do the Father's will, is fully amplified in the person of the Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus not only became that God-appointed servant, Jesus made himself, which I read to you just now, of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Brethren, friends, this speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing, like Moses, to submit to the Father's will. Jesus said what? I came not to do my will, but the will of the Father. Just as Moses obeyed God, willingly submit to be the instrument of God for His glory, our Lord and Savior count himself not unworthy, but willingly take on the form of a servant to submit himself, to forsake or to give up the glory of heaven, the glory as the only begotten Son of God, to take on the form of a servant, humble himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, through his obedience, through his willingness to be that humble servant, the Lord God was able, our Lord, our God, was able to accomplish his divine redemption plan for sinners. Our Lord Jesus, the greater Moses, the greater servant of Yahweh, win for you and me, sinners, that righteousness, and win for us that crown of life, and which he will, our Lord Jesus, will freely give to those who are willing to put their trust in him and him alone through faith. Furthermore, in and through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-appointed servant, believers are no more strangers and servants. We are no more strangers and servants because of what Jesus Christ, the God-appointed servant, had done. Paul says what? In Galatians 4:6, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And therefore, we are no longer servants, but we are also made what? The sons and daughters of God. Because of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to be the servant. He has to become a servant to make us heirs and joint heirs with Christ. The Lord Jesus willingly submit himself to be that servant, God acceptable servant, God appointed servant, to be that only mediator, so that you and I, wretched sinners, may right now put on that royal robe, to be called sons and daughters of God, to be called that peculiar people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Jesus Christ have to be a servant in order for us to be
sons and daughters, a chosen nation, and royal priesthood. What a Savior! What a Lord! What a servant! And therefore He has set forth for us, His people, an example that we ought to follow. Why are we so eager to be in the limelight, so to speak, and not willing to take on the form of a servant? Why are we unwilling to humble ourselves, to surrender our all and our life into the hand of God so that He can mold us and make us in the way which He likes us to be, that He wants us to be, to use us for His glory? Why are we not willing, brothers and sisters? Jesus Christ, the antitype, and before that, you look once again in this verse, in the last part of this verse 31, which reads, "And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant." This came to mind when I read this, when I was preparing. Jesus Christ, the antitype of Moses, says the similar words to us in John 14 verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." This is what the Lord is saying to us. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. You and I, we have seen the miracles of God in our own lives. Once upon a time, we were outside the kingdom of God. Once upon a time, we were in darkness, in sin, in that miry pit, as what the psalmist describes us. And now we are brought forth, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, called the royal priesthood of our Savior, made heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Should we not right now all the more fear the Lord and love Him and believe in Him and serve Him? I trust that you and I, upon seeing this, will humble ourselves also and to be willing to be used of God for His glory. That we will likewise, in like manner, be willing to follow or walk in the step of Jesus, to be that humble servant, to serve Him, to glorify Him, to lead others unto Himself while there is still time. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your reminder that, Lord, You have saved us to serve Thee, just as You have called Moses to be that appointed, Your appointed servant. We thank Thee that You have also given us such a privilege, not only to be sons and daughters of God, but that, Lord, You have humbled Yourself as a servant so that we can be called the chosen people of God, a peculiar people of royal priesthood. O Lord, we thank Thee for what You have done in our lives. And we ask that You will also help us to humble ourselves before Thee, to be willing to be used of Thee for Your glory, for Your holy service. So, Lord, may Thou be with us and lead and guide us for the rest of this new week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.